you're here as we have opportunity to continue our worship together. We welcome visitors that we have and pray that you can come back and be with us tonight. It's clear that some are sick and not able to be here, and we remember them as well. And also, we're very happy to see that Brother Rusty is able to be out this morning. Good to see him and be encouraged by his presence. And each one, if you're here this morning and you need to examine your life and get right with God, then we urge you to use the chance and opportunity this morning to do that. In a little bit, we'll offer the Lord's invitation. You know, it's an invitation that God sends out and extends at all times to all peoples to, in faith, come to Him, to repent and obey His gospel and be saved. So if you're not a Christian this morning, we want to urge you to become one. If you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you know that He died for you, and that you have sin in your life, then His death is available to you if you'll repent, if you'll confess your faith and be baptized. He will save you. He will add you to His church. And then from this point forward, live as a Christian with the image of Christ stamped deep upon your heart, as we just sang in the song, that we may be like Christ in all things and bring honor and glory to His name. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to study some about the Bible and science. I hope you'll come back and be a part of that study. It as a result of some comments that were passed along from one of the members here. I don't know who, but in the Bible box and question box. And so we'll look forward to that study tonight. But this morning, I'd like for us to just focus our attention a little bit upon the humanity of Jesus. Because, of course, we as read in Hebrews chapter 2 that Shane just read for us, as noted there, the emphasis is the humanity of Jesus in that passage. And we'll see that more clearly in just a moment. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And have you noticed that when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" that the reaction, the reply that Peter gave was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus identifies Himself as the Son of Man, and yet now Peter, in his confession of faith, says, "Oh, you're more than that. You are the Son of God." So there is at once a declaration of the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus Christ. In Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So save for the majestic glory of heaven, which He emptied Himself of, He is fully God and He is fully man. And we do a disservice when in discussing the deity of Jesus, we forget the humanity. And when we discuss the humanity, we must remember the deity. And while this morning we're going to emphasize some things concerning especially His humanity, we must never forget that we're talking about God who is with us. God who is now with us in a way that He never was before. God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. There is glory attached to Jesus. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The unique one, only one of His kind, brought forth from God and set apart by God to accomplish the purposes of God for our salvation. Hebrews, the first chapter, sets forth the Son of God and His deity. He is set forth in that text as the revelation, the final and great revelation of God to mankind. God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the worlds. Jesus is the exact image, He says, the express image of God, chapter 1 and verse 3. So He emphasizes throughout that text His superiority as deity. Of the Son, verse 8, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." So here He is exalted above the angels, having created all things, sustaining and ruling over everything. Chapter 2, then, in Hebrews emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. Here it says He's been made a little lower than the angels. Now it's interesting that he takes Psalm 8, which David wrote about himself and about mankind, and now he makes an application to the Son of Man. He makes an application to Jesus. And so he says, we see Jesus, verse 9. We see Jesus as one whom God prepared a body for, so that with that body there is a suffering for death. By the grace of God, he says, he tasted death for everyone. Verse 9. So while he is exalted above all as deity, he now, in the flesh, as man, suffers to the point of death. And all that, of course, to save us and to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. He goes on in that chapter to note, among other things, that in his death, he destroys the devil and the power, who has the power of sin and death. In destroying sin, he destroys the devil. Not that the devil is out of existence, but that he overwhelms the devil, that he overcomes the power of the devil, sin and death, and by that releases all of us who through fear of death were held in bondage. Held by the bondage of sin and death and the fear of death, he releases the captives from that fear. All because he became flesh. If he had not become flesh, he would not have died on a cross to save us, to overcome the devil and sin and death, and release us from the bondage that we experience of sin and death. Jesus is then noted as our high priest in the last part of that chapter. He's now appointed a high priest in things that pertain to God for our benefit, to come before God and to help us, to have, so that we have access to the throne of grace and the redemption and fellowship and all that entails in being now the children of God, saved and sanctified in the Son. So it is the humanity of Jesus this morning that we just want to hold before us and realize and remember that when we speak of Jesus, we are speaking about God who became a man, who lived among us, who experienced life as we experience it, its pains, its trials, its ups, its downs, its challenges, and all of that in a way, in a unique way, that fitted Him for to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world and to accomplish the purposes of God for you and me, to be released from sin and to live with the sure hope of eternal life. Jesus, while He was a man, sometimes He was alone in this life, sometimes of His own choosing. He would go off at times and He would be alone. We've all faced times and experienced times that when we chose to be alone. He chose to be alone in prayer. Matthew 14:23. He knows that is an element that is particular to humanity. As times of loneliness that we faced in our lives, for a variety of reasons and circumstances, Jesus understood what that was. He chose to be alone in prayer to His Father in Matthew 14. But sometimes Jesus was made to be alone by the choices of others. Look with me in John 16:32, please. Jesus, approaching His death, said, "The hour is coming, yes, and has come, that you will be scattered, each of you to his own, and will leave me alone." So by the circumstances of the arrest of Jesus His crucifixion, the disciples would scatter. They would leave Him alone. So Jesus knows how that feels too. He knows what it means when others leave us when we wish they wouldn't. We wish they'd stand there by us, that they'd be a support to us. Jesus knows. See, Jesus went through all of that. Of course, He also said, by the way, that the Father is with me. I am not alone because the Father is with me. That's what we want to remember. Is that the Father is with us. God is with us. Even if men forsake us, God says, "I'll not forsake you." As noted, Jesus said again in John 8:29, "The Father is with me." He is with the Father. And what we're saying in all this is that He experienced those times in life of being alone, so that you never have to be alone. So you never have to face a moment of life where you're by yourself. Now you see, in sin, we're separated from God. We are alone in that sense. Sin makes us alone. Now, we don't see it that way a lot of times. We see sin as something or men define it as that which fulfills, that which completes. Not alone. Well, but in a real sense, we are alone. Whenever our soul is destitute, whenever our soul is overwhelmed by sin, without God, without hope, that's real loneliness. Ephesians 2 talks about the Gentiles who were without God and without hope in this world. That's where we are without being Christians, lost in our sins. Jesus, though, said, "I'm with you always." You go and you preach the gospel and you make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world, or the end of the age. To the end of the world, till this world is no more. I am always with you. Jesus faced loneliness so we wouldn't have to be alone. So whether it was the apostles to whom He sent the Holy Spirit, remember He said, "I don't leave you alone, I don't leave you orphans, I don't leave you destitute, I come to you." He came to them by sending the Holy Spirit to guide them in all truth, to accomplish the purposes and work He's given them to do, or whether it's you and me as Christians. "I shall in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you, so that with good courage we say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear.' What shall man do to me?" What is it that's going to separate us from the love of God? That's going to cause us to be alone? If I stand with God, if I stand in faith, if I live my life in that faith, come what may, I am not alone. You are not alone. God is with you. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus became flesh so that we would never have to be alone. While men may forsake us, the Lord never will. So let us, in addition to that, be people who do not forsake the faithful, but stand with God and use Jesus as our example. That He provides us that avenue of release from loneliness. But Jesus was tempted in the flesh. You know, there's books and volumes have been written. Brethren have fussed and feuded and divided over trying to explain the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus and the temptations of sin. And it all seems rather—I hate to use the word easy—but there's clarity for us in the Word of God to understand. Because Jesus was fully man, He was fully tempted, like anyone else. And to say that God cannot be tempted, therefore, in some way, Jesus' temptations were unique and different, undercuts the whole concept that is stated in Hebrews 4 that we have a great high priest and one who has been tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, by whom now we can approach the throne of grace to be helped in our time of need. Jesus faced temptation. Perhaps it is that we have confused the point that the thinking that, well, if I'm tempted to sin, that means I've sinned. Temptation is not sin. It's what we choose to do with temptation. It has to do with whether or not we become sinners. Jesus was tempted in the flesh. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. The Scripture very plainly, very clearly says that Jesus faced temptation. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So He's tempted by the devil. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way. Note, please, with me that when one is under the direction of the Spirit and in fellowship with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, that they are not immune to being tempted. temptation still comes. But Jesus is in fellowship with the Spirit of God, in harmony with Him, and in conjunction with the fulfillments of the purposes of God. When He is tempted, He rebuffs them all. Throughout His life, He was tempted. And at every turn, without exception, He resisted and did not sin. In chapter 4 of Luke, in verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, or some versions say for a season. The devil kept looking for his opportunities throughout the life of Jesus until that last breath is drawn and the last syllable is uttered. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Satan was trying to draw the Son of Man into sin. Luke 22 and 28, Jesus said, nearing the end of His life, to the apostles, "You are they who have continued with Me in My trials." Jesus faced the trials and the temptations associated with it throughout His life. But you see, in all that, He was tempted like we are tempted, so that we can overcome temptation. See, we can boldly go to the throne of grace for help when we need it, when we are tempted and tried, when we face the trials, when Satan puts it into our mind to curse God and die, when Satan puts the temptation before us to satisfy the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye, or to be elevated with pride in our lives. Jesus stands and gives us a way of escape. Jesus is there because He's faced what we face. He's faced the temptations, yet without sin. And so we, rather than thinking we stand, carefully know that we can fall, and therefore stand only in Jesus and look for the way of escape He gives us. Jesus was tempted so we can overcome it. Not that we'll never be tempted, but that we will be kept from the evil one, just as He prayed for His apostles in John, the 17th chapter. Do we see Jesus as our source of support? Before we go on, do we make the connection? We say that with our head, but do we understand it with how we're living? That when the temptation comes, remember Jesus. We see Jesus. We see the Son of Man, the Son of God. We see Him tempted and tried and yet escaping. So can we. So can we put our faith and our confidence to do His will and His way, and blessing will be ours. Jesus, of course, was crucified. The sinless for the sinners. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Jesus didn't suffer for His sins, for He had no sin. He suffered the just one for the unjust. That's the Lord Jesus suffered for me and you. He suffered for us, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, we're made alive by the Spirit. So the sinless one bore the punishment of our sins. He died so that we could be brought out of death. Chapter 2, 24. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Jesus did not become a sinner on the cross. He bore the punishment of sinners upon the cross. He didn't become a sinner. But as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, He died. He bore that punishment. And God, using Him, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. In this means and purpose. Or in this means God's purpose is achieved. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, see, all of this because Jesus willingly became a man. See, if He had stayed in heaven's glory, then how could He be crucified for our sins? How could a body be prepared to bring sons to glory, to call us out of sin, to protect us from temptation? See, to make sure that we never have to be alone, because we can be in fellowship with God. It's because He became human that He helps all of humanity in the overcoming of sin and death. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So to the apostles, God gave the word, this message of the gospel, this word of reconciliation, because God, and the message is, God was in Christ. Jesus dying on the cross, crucified there, is the means where God now will not put to your account your sins. He will forgive them. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. The we there are the apostles, with the word of reconciliation particularly and primarily, who went out in the whole world and preached the gospel. And we hold it in our hands. This is what we have in earthen vessels. The apostles are those earthen vessels. And now they are proclaiming it. As though God were pleading through us, the apostle said, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Jesus died, and now the apostles are imploring with the word of reconciliation, you be reconciled to God. You have a choice. You must decide now. You must act. Well, see who... For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus bore the penalty and punishment of sin, that we might live forever. He died so we could live. That's the point. Through our faith, we have eternal life. A faith that will obey the gospel, the word of reconciliation, to be freed from our sin and our guilt, and the fear of sin and death. Hebrews 2:15 that we already looked at. See Jesus? Who is this Jesus? We see Jesus, the writer said. Back in Hebrews 2, we see Jesus crucified so that we can live forever. So that we, though we die in the flesh, will live eternally. That is our hope. That is our confidence. Because Jesus died, see, to bring us to glory. To bring us to glory. Colossians 3 and 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, you see, He died, but He's our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we with Him be manifested in glory. We'll appear with Him in glory. The body, immortal now, resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15. Not a body for this world, but fit for eternity. Because Jesus died so that we might live. Jesus was a servant to mankind as a man. Philippians 2 and 7 speaks to the point. Philippians 2 and 7 says, He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself. Nowhere is it suggested that He emptied Himself of His deity. He did not empty Himself of His deity, Colossians 2 and verse 9, but He emptied Himself of the reputation, that is, of the glory that attended His deity. He shared glory with the Father, John 17. But He emptied Himself of that glory. You see, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a glimpse of that glory, wasn't there? When He was transfigured. But you see, He became a human being. He emptied Himself of that glory, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. He took the form of a servant, became a man. In appearance, in function, in life, He became a man. He didn't give up His deity. He added to it humanity, and that was to serve you and me. The Son of Man came to see and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. So, He did all that. Jesus became a servant to teach us how to be servants. You've got to learn how to be servants. Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. John 13. He reflected upon that on Wednesday night. Peter didn't want that, but Jesus says, you got to learn, you got to be cleansed by me, Peter. And Jesus wasn't talking about cleansing the body. Your soul has to be cleansed. You have to be renewed. Part of that renewal, Peter and the rest of the apostles and me and you today, part of that renewal is to learn to be servants, to be humble before God and men. Jesus said, do you know what I've done to you?
I'm your master. You say I'm master and Lord, and you say, well, you say correctly, but if I, your master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He wasn't instituting a ritual called foot washing like the Seventh-day Adventists have. He was emphasizing humility. He said, go and do what I've done. The lesson of humility, of humble service, not of prideful demands. Jesus shows us that in the very purpose of Him coming to this world. He became a servant so that we could be a child. Serve one another and understand He became a servant so we could be children of God. A servant is not given the privileges of the child. The servant serves the master and the children of the master. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, is that figure that the Apostle Paul uses to drive home his point that God has made us heirs in Christ. If you are Christ, chapter 3:29, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? There's an inheritance that we have. The inheritance of the promise God made to Abraham, his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But you see, in sin, we are bond servants. We are slaves. And actually, in his context, he's saying in the law of Moses, you were just held in ward. The law of Moses for Israel, it just held you in war. It was a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. But now that faith has come, you're not under that any longer. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman and born under the law, that He might redeem those who are under the law and that we might receive the adoption of sons. So He removes the law of Moses. Now those who were held under it, though they were heirs, they didn't have their inheritance until they were full grown. Now, full as the time came, God sent the Son. And whether Israel in the flesh or Gentile in the flesh, it would be those who would have faith who would inherit the promises. And thanks be to God. Because if God just said you have to be a fleshly Israel to inherit the promise, we'd all be lost. We'd have no hope. But He has adopted us into the family of God. He has put us in a place of inheritance. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Jesus became a slave, a servant, so that you and I could be heirs. You and I could be children of God. And be brought to glory. And think about the humanity of Jesus. We need to understand what all this means to you and me. If He had not become a servant, we would be forever the slaves of sin. And away from, separated from the inheritance for the children of God. But Jesus partook of humanity so that you and I could partake of the divine nature. Now, you know, there were some people even in the first century began to teach error about the humanity of Jesus. They began to say that flesh is evil, flesh is corrupt, and Jesus, the Son of God, just appeared to be a man. And that was one of the Gnostic errors of the first, second, and third centuries, is that Jesus, you know, he just appeared to be flesh. But that really he wasn't flesh, because that would have meant he was corrupt. Because see, they had corrupted the true nature of flesh. Flesh is just flesh. It's physical. But you see, 2 John 7 and 1 John 4:2-3 talks about the same thing. 2 John 7 said, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. If we reject the humanity of Jesus, we forfeit our reward. Jesus became man so that we could partake of the divine nature. Think about that. That we could partake of godliness. And truth and holiness and glory and virtue, moral goodness and eternal life. So 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue." Now let's pause there a minute. He says, through knowledge of God. The God who calls us by glory and by His glory and virtue. And the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to salvation, calling us to glory and virtue. It is His power that has given us all things relative to life and godliness. But we've got to know, we've got to come to a knowledge of Him. Faith, no, we hear the truth, we hear the gospel, we come to a knowledge, we come to faith that causes us to obey Him. Now look, he says, by this knowledge of Him, He calls us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So, by God's power, He's given us great promises, precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The message, the word of reconciliation, the message of the cross, the gospel that goes out into all the world calls us to real life, to true godliness, to partake of those things that are consistent with the nature of God, not with the world and sin and death. If Jesus had not become a man, then how could we become like God? Because you see, as He is fully man, He's also fully God, who shows us and teaches us of the Father, and to learn of the Father, and to reveal the Father to us, so that we can obtain and be like the Father in rejecting the lusts of the world, and instead walking in godliness and holiness and righteousness and truth, and ultimately obtain eternal life. Jesus was separated from the Father on the cross. Darkness was on the land, and He endured the suffering of death so that, as a perfect sacrifice for sin, giving Himself so that you and I can live forever with God. My God, why have You forsaken Me? There's a momentary separation. Jesus experiences the darkness and death at the cross without immediate relief, and yet with a full assurance that God was ever with Him in the fulfilling of the purposes of redemption, and so that God saw the suffering, God knew the purposes. And in fact, Isaiah 53 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to put Him to grief. When You've made His soul an offering for sin, He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." And so, Jesus, as He endures the suffering of the death on the cross, He is a complete sacrifice without sin, so that you and I can be forever with God, called by God into fellowship with the Son, and the gospel goes out into the world. So Jesus goes to the cross and suffers its indignities, and so that you and I can forever be in fellowship with and sit together with Christ, by the way, in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, 4, 5, and 6. Now, Jesus endured the cross, it says in Hebrews 12:2, by despising the shame. How could He endure such pain, such excruciating torture to death? Well, it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To despise the shame means that he did not allow the shame to deter Him from His purpose. Actually, literally, to think of it as a small thing. It wasn't a small thing, but in Jesus' assessment of the shame, of the humiliation, the Scripture is able to say he despised it. He did not let that deter him. Now, that to me is very practical for me when I'm tempted to not affirm my faith in Jesus, to not obey the gospel the way Jesus wants me to live, the way He wants me to live. It's practical because it begins to say, if I choose not to follow Jesus, then I'm not despising the shame associated with it. The world will look shamefully upon those who follow Jesus. They will not concur and agree and hold up your hands in what is right. But will I despise the shame nevertheless? See, will I deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus? And hold the small thing, the shame that comes because of that? Or will I allow that to determine? Thanks be to God that Jesus despised the shame. But now see, He calls upon us to do the same. He endured the injustices and torture of the cross, the mockery and all associated with it, so that you and I can wear a crown. But we've got to also despise the shame that the world places upon us and never be ashamed of Jesus. See, He endured a cross so we can wear a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8 describes it. A crown of righteousness, a crown of life, a crown of glory. All those verses speak to this glorious exaltation with God, with Christ, the glory of heaven, an imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Jesus, you see, Jesus endured all of the shame so we could wear the crown, so we could be in glory. Look at Revelation 3 with me, please, before we start to draw some of this to a conclusion. Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11. Says to the church of the angel of the church in Philadelphia, John was to write, "Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now, Jesus says, "Possible by choice I make in my life, it's possible that I lose my crown. Somebody can take my crown." And of course, that's devastating to the once saved, always saved false doctrine. But it's an encouragement to us, urging us to remain steadfast, to persevere. Jesus did that at the cross. You see, He endured the cross. That text says, Hebrews 12:2, He endured. That means there was a period of time going by that He had to maintain. And see, our life is a period of time going by which we have to maintain. We have to hold fast what we have. Hold fast the crown that God is holding for us and that we have our sights upon and that He says is ours. Crown of life to those who resist temptation, those who obey Jesus. So hold fast what you have. Jesus endured and showed us how to endure. How to endure ourselves in this life so we can wear the crown promised us. He's the author of our salvation. Back there in Hebrews 2, a captain of our salvation. He is the origin of our salvation. And He was perfected through sufferings, Hebrews 2:10. Both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Jesus and you and I were all of one, the one God. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you." And again I will put my trust in Him. And again here am I and the children whom God has given me. Jesus, fully committed to the purposes of God the Father to accomplish our redemption, to bring us to God, to bring us to glory. He was not ashamed. Therefore, we must not be ashamed. We must not be ashamed of Him.
Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me, my name, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will I be ashamed when I come in my glory with the in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark 8:38. So we must make our choice, make our stand, see the humanity of Jesus, obey him now, be saved now, be brought into God's family now, and live as a member of that family, with our eyes upon heaven, with our faith in the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, and by him be saved eternally. Obey him now. Become a Christian. Repent of your sins. Confess that he's the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You need to make things right in your life as a Christian. If you haven't been living the way you should, been sinning against God, then repent. Our God is merciful. Jesus shows us the mercy of God and the readiness of God to receive us if we'll repent, turn back to him. We urge that of you now, and I'll stand while we sing. Amen.